if we came to this this little section and plucked it out of the Bible without understanding all that's going on in the Gospel of Mark, we would think, man, what kind of power does Jesus have that it's going to take him two different times, twice, in order to heal this man that is born blind, right? So we have to kind of go back and understand the dots and connect those dots. But let me read the text, and then we'll pick up Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, and let's read this. The Bible says, "And then they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he brought him out of the village, and spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and he said, 'I see people, and they look like trees walking.' And again Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctively, and he was cured and could see everything clearly. And then he sent him home, saying, 'Don't even go into the village.' And Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they answered him, 'John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, one of the prophets.' But you,' he asked them again, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered him, 'You are the Messiah.' And he strictly warned them not to tell anyone about who he was." Now, friends, isn't that kind of strange? Here Jesus is, someone brought a blind man to Jesus, and Jesus touches him and asks him, "Do you see?" "Nope. Can't see right? All I can see is people that look like trees." And Jesus had to lay his hands on him twice. And the second go around, Jesus again is looking at him, and all of a sudden the man sees clearly. Now, friends, what is that about? Jesus doesn't have the power that at one touch of Jesus that he could clearly, absolutely heal this man who was born blind. Why did he need to do it twice? How many times have we read the scripture here and we've gone through this and thinking about how easy it would be for us to pluck these verses out? And I guess if I didn't have any kind of background study at all, then I can make the argument that Jesus doesn't have very much power. Because if there are certain things that are wrong in your life, you need two touches of Jesus, right? I mean, that could be easily made. Because, again, that's exactly what Jesus is doing within our text. Well, we don't want to pluck verses out of the Bible, and we certainly don't want to come to that application. None of us here today believe that Jesus is powerless, that we believe Jesus is powerful. And so, really, why did Jesus take two stabs at this old boy to heal him of his blindness? I want you to build that tension. I want you to feel that as I work through these verses today. And let's see here what we can understand. So we have learned in the Gospel of Mark that we have spent time every Sunday. We got to go through this exercise, and by now you ought to be getting it. We talked about last week. You remember the questions that Jesus asked the disciples, and when the Pharisees came to Jesus, and Jesus then they wanted a sign. Jesus didn't give them a sign. And Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples and he says, "Guys, look, be wary, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herodians," right? And the disciples are looking around and saying, "Wait, the yeast, how many loaves of bread do we bring? We forgot to bring bread." And then Jesus goes into those questions, and he asks them very clearly, "Do you not have eyes? Do you not see? Do you not have ears? Do you not hear?" And he goes through that exhortation, and he says, "Don't you remember? Where were you at?" And in some ways, friends, that's where we are. We have to realize that God is looking for some growth in our spiritual lives. That, yes, there is patience and immaturity. I am immature, I don't get it, and I have to go through the school of hard knocks over and over again. But there's a point where the lesson should be learned, and we ought to begin to practice in our Christian life, and we're growing up and we get it. May Jesus never look at our life and say, "Don't you understand? Don't you get this?" So we understand that as Mark has given us his account of Jesus, then Jesus, you remember that he's come to the Jewish people, and everything Jesus has done really fulfills his resume in things that were given to him in the Old Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, the prophet said that when Messiah comes, that he was going to bring sight to the blind. That when the Messiah would come, that he would bring hearing to the deaf. That when the Messiah would come, that he would bring speech to the mute. And over again. And so Jesus then is doing exactly what the Messiah then was prophesied about. And he is fulfilling everything in the Old Testament. And the more that Jesus fulfills, the less the people are learning, right? You think that they would get the lesson, yet you would get it, that you would understand, that it would evoke a response from the hearts of these individuals, and they would say very clearly that no one could do what Jesus has been doing unless he was the Messiah. But we know what they've been doing, right? Rejection, rejection, rejection over and over again. And so in every moment of rejection, then Jesus brings, and I like what one commentator mentioned, the fact that over the point, over this gospel, do we find a very clear development of the gospel. How is the gospel being developed? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile, right? The Bible tells us that the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so part of the discipleship that these men are going through is that Jesus then has been teaching these men, right? They understand that God can be glorified in the storms of life. They realize that Jesus can bring from something so small and provide such an abundance, like he did with the feeding of the 5,000, like he did with the feeding of the 4,000, that they need to understand the difference between tradition and truth, right? What are we going to die for? Are we going to die for tradition? No, we're going to die for the Word of God, the truth of the Bible. The disciples are going to need to know that it is okay for them to get outside the boundaries of Israel and to go out to the Gentile world. And Jesus then has been leading his disciples along the way, taking them to Tyre and Sidon through the Decapolis. The gospel is preached and the Gentiles then are coming into the kingdom of God. Now we come to this lesson. And let me start working through these verses here this morning back to Mark chapter 8 and drop down with me to verse number 22. Mark chapter 8 and 22. Mark says that they have come now to a place called Bethsaida. Now I want you to hold your hand there for just a moment, and I want to do a history lesson, a background lesson there at Bethsaida. The parallel passage of this is taken from Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. So remember that we have four Gospels, and not all of the stories are repeated in every one of the Gospels, but some are repeated, right? You have multiple places where these stories are given. And over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, Matthew 11, 20, here's what Matthew says. It says, he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Remember that we're talking about the fact that when Jesus does a miracle, that there should be a response to that miracle. And how people should respond, the response should be that they're turning away from their sins because the Messiah is here. And so he did most of his miracles and they didn't repent, so he is denouncing them. Verse number 21, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you," there's our word, Bethsaida. "For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you go down to Hades? For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you." Now, friends, a little history lesson here. When you travel on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, there on the northern shores where Jesus did most of his miracles. And in most of those miracles that Jesus performed, he performed them in a place called He performed, he did those miracles in a place called Capernaum. In Capernaum today, when you travel there, it's called the City of Jesus. And archaeologists have uncovered what they believe is the ancient ruins that, to the ancient city of Capernaum. And also there is that place there that's called Chorazin and also Bethsaida. It is all on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And notice with me what Jesus does in response to their unbelief. What does Jesus do? The Bible says he renounced them. In other words, he judged them. He turned away from them. And even today, when you travel through those ancient cities, there is no one living in those cities. There's no cities per se there today. All there is just a road that travels through the countryside. And some ancient ruins. There are a few churches that have built over those holy sites and so forth. But notice that Jesus, what he is doing. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, if the miracles that were done in Capernaum and in Chorazin and also in Bethsaida had been done in those Gentile cities and also even in Sodom, Jesus said they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and Sodom would even be in existence today. But the people in those places, you remember, what were they? They were steeped then in unbelief. What I would argue is that this is largely Jewish people. That's where Jesus did most of his miracles. And you remember, according to our teaching throughout the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus has been openly performing these miracles. But there was a point where he no longer did that, right? Why? Because he was being gracious. Friends, what would it be like if Jesus came to Bixby and he came down to downtown Bixby in our day and he did all of these miracles? Man, I wonder what that would be like. Wow, right? Man, we're in downtown Bixby and someone is paralyzed and the friends bring this guy who is paralyzed down to the church and tears the roof off, and Jesus is here and heals that man who has this problem, right? Who's been paralyzed. What about people being raised from the dead and diseases that have been healed and on and on? And what would it be like if the people in Bixby, at the very presence of Jesus then, failed to repent of their sins? That's what's going on in our text. That all of a sudden there was a point of no return in the Gospel of Mark, that when Jesus then did all of these miracles that were intended to prove the very fact that he was the Messiah, and they settled for their unbelief, then the Bible says he turned away from them. Friends, may God never turn away from you. May your heart always be sensitive to God. May you look to God and let him perfect in you what he intends to do. And may your heart always then be tender to God. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 8. So note with me that this is where he is. Now I want to stop here in reading the verses, because it is important for us to, again, to make the connections. By the time we come through these verses this morning, that what Jesus is going to do in his disciples' lives is that he's going to take them to the very top of Israel. He's going to take them to the northern place called Caesarea Philippi. And there at Caesarea Philippi, he's going to ask the disciples the question, "Who am I?" And they're going to need to know clearly who Jesus is. And old Peter was right when he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the one of the Old Testament," right? The Old Testament had prophesied. Now, friends, what is amazing is that once Jesus gets the disciples to the far north of Israel in a place called Caesarea Philippi, that it all goes downhill from then on. And what Jesus then will do in the last few months of his life is that he will walk from the far north to the cross of Calvary and die then upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. So he's going to the pinnacle. And once he goes to the pinnacle, once he goes to the very far north of Israel, then he will make that final journey to the cross of Calvary, and it is important that we keep that in our perspective as we work our way through these verses. Verse number 22 again, Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida. The Bible says that they brought a blind man to him, and they begged him to touch him. By the way, when you turn over to the account of John chapter 9, John also he gives us his account of this man who is blind. John tells us that this man was born blind. It wasn't a problem that he had later in his life. I mean, this guy has never been able to see, right? He was born blind. He continues to blind. And this is the individual that someone brought then to Jesus. Note with me, the Bible says there in verse number 22, they brought a blind man and they begged Jesus then to touch him. Now, friends, I'm going to make just a point of application here very quickly. You remember back a few months back when we went through the passage of the four men that carried the man who was paralyzed to Jesus. The man who was paralyzed, remember that we argued the fact that he was helpless, that he was hopeless, that he was physically paralyzed, and he needed someone to bring him to Jesus. And the good news is that that man who was paralyzed had four friends that brought him to Jesus. And yet the same argument is here about the blind man. The blind man, dear friends, he is physically blind and he cannot see Jesus, and he needs someone to bring him to faith in Christ. And friends, I would say in the application of the Word of God today that there are blind people in your life. There are blind people that we know. There are blind people in this world, and they need a friend to bring them to Jesus. And friends, if you are a good friend to them, that you will reach out and you will lead them spiritually then to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That people of the world, the blind people of the world, are still looking for friends and neighbors and people that love Jesus that would reach out and care enough about them to bring them to the one who can give them the spiritual sight. Verse 22 says, they brought him to Jesus and they begged him to touch him. Verse 23 says that he took the blind man by the hand and he brought him out of the village, and spitting on his eyes, he laid his hands upon him, and then he asked him, do you see anything? Now, friends, again, I want to try to make the understanding of that. Why did Jesus bring him out of the village? You know, here Jesus is in the village of Bethsaida, and the friends bring this blind man. Jesus is there in the city, right? Why didn't Jesus say, oh, man, great opportunity. Man, look here, I can make a lot of friends. Everybody can see me. Man, I can make a great impression here. And man, what a great case study that this man who is born blind and Jesus can cure him and heal him of his blindness and make a big impact, right? Now, friends, we know the lesson from that. You know it, right? You have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we know why Jesus is not doing it among the people. Why didn't he do it? Oh, yeah, I remember now that there came the point where Jesus would no longer openly do miracles to the people. Why? Because of their unbelief. You remember that Mark said from that moment on that every time that he spoke to the crowds, that he would speak to them in parables. And why did he do that? Because he is gracious. And we understand clearly that Matthew said that Jesus then renounced the city of Bethsaida because of their unbelief. There comes a moment in a community's life, in an individual's life, in a people group's life, that when God shows up and over again, that he displays his greatness in their life, and the more rejection and the more rejection and the more of unbelief in a person's life, then all of a sudden the door is closed, never to open again. And Jesus then takes this man outside the city of Bethsaida because he has renounced that city because of their unbelief. And Jesus then has a one-on-one conversation and healing time then with this man who is born blind. Now notice with me again in what Jesus does in verse number 23. The Bible says that he spit on his eyes and he laid his hands upon him and he asked him, "Do you see yet? Do you see yet?" Now you remember with me a few weeks back, we already talked about spitting. It was the method that Jesus used back when the man who was mute and could not hear, right? And we argued the fact over there that how does a person have faith? Oh yeah, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. But how does a deaf man hear? And yet in the explanation of that, we find very clearly that Jesus then was speaking the language of that individual, that he was able then to touch the man's mouth and to heal his mouth. And here again, it is the method that Jesus is using. Now we think of how disgusting that is, right? Spitting on someone. Nope. Man, that's an unpardonable sin to spit on someone. Man, how gross that is, how nasty that is. And even the Old Testament, the Bible talked about, you know, spitting on someone, that it was wrong and unclean and part of the Levitical code and so forth, that you would be put out and you'd be unclean for an X amount of time and so forth. But friends, I would argue today, I ask you the question, is Jesus unclean? The answer to that question is absolutely not. Jesus is not unclean. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus does not do anything unclean. That he is God in the flesh, and it was his motive of operandi that he chose to use in order to then to touch this man's eyes and for him then to see who was born blind. Now Jesus asked him there in that Jesus' words in verse number 23, Jesus said, "Do you see anything? Do you see anything?" Jesus took spit, put on his eyes, laid hands upon him, and he asked the question, "Do you see anything?" Now, friends, that may not mean anything to us, but let me just draw your attention back a few verses. Back in chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and verse number 18, look at what Jesus says there. And Mark 8:18, Jesus said, "Do you have eyes? You do not see. And do you have ears? And you do not hear. And do you not remember?" And then he goes on and he asks him in verse 21, "Do you not understand yet?" Friends, the miracle here of the healing of the blind man was not given to those in Bethsaida. Even though Jesus is very compassionate to this man who was born blind and he's going to recover his sight, the miracle is for the disciples, because there came a moment in the disciples' lives when they should be able to see. They should be moving beyond the concrete into the abstract, because Jesus is warning them to be careful about the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people. And all of a sudden, they're looking at the concrete. They're saying, "Wait a minute, how many loaves of bread do we have?" It's not about physical bread. It's about the truth and about the very doctrine that these people are putting forward. And the disciples are just like the man who has been born blind. That all of a sudden, when Jesus comes along and Jesus looks at their life, and Jesus touches them, that all of a sudden the man who was born blind, Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" And they're saying, "No, I don't see clearly. All that I can see is people that look like trees." And what I would argue, dear friends, is that's exactly where the disciples are. If I were to ask you the question, what do the disciples believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus in the disciples' lives, what would they say? "Oh man, he's a miracle worker." Is he a miracle worker? Yeah, right, he is a miracle worker. He's done miracles. "Man, who is Jesus?" "Oh man, he's the one who can raise the dead." "Who is Jesus?" "Oh, let me tell you, he can provide bread for so many people." Is that true? Well, yeah, it's true. But friends, I ask you, do they have a clear understanding of really who Jesus is? And the answer to that question is no. Look with me again in verse 25. And so Jesus again placed his hands on the man's eyes, and he saw distinctively, and he was cured, and he could see everything clearly. Do you see that, friends, in the lives of the disciples? that the disciples are really in phase one here, that they've been with Jesus. Man, they have experienced all of these things of Jesus, and Jesus is going to ask them that question. The question is, who do people say that I am? And what the disciples need to answer is not that Jesus is a miracle-working God. They need to understand clearly and to have that ability to understand that He is the Son of the living God and what He is going to do the first time that He comes into this world. And what I'm arguing for you today is that the disciples right now, they're not there. Man, all they can see is, all they can see is like people that look like trees. And Jesus needs to touch them again and to remove that where they can understand very clearly and absolutely that who Jesus then is. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Do you see?
Amen.
Amen. Do you see? Okay. Let's. By the way, let me deal with a few things here. Within that. Notice with me there in verse number 24. What does this man see? Born blind. His friends bring him to Jesus. And Jesus is there. His motive of operandi is to spit and to place that upon the man's eyes and place his hands upon him. And he asks, Jesus says, do you see? Notice what the man says. In verse 24, he looked up and he said, I see people, and they look like trees walking. Now, what is that about? This man, when Jesus touches him the first time, that for the first time, we believe he was born blind, the first time in all of his life, the first image that he sees, he looks over here, and he says, oh, wait a minute, I see people over here, but they're not clear. They look like trees. You remember, are we thinking abstractly? Are we thinking beyond the physical? Are we thinking the depths of what's going on here? When we look at the comparison with the disciples, when the disciples look to Jesus, what do they see there? I'm going to take you back for just a moment to a passage over in Mark chapter 4. Turn back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. And we want to look here about what the disciples are seeing. Remember, the blind man, that's the disciples. And they're seeing, all they can see is a tree. This man who is blind can only see people as trees. Now, in one of these parables, Jesus then tells a parable about a tree. And let's see here what he says. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And the Bible says, and he said to them, how can we illustrate the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when it is sown in the soil is smaller than any of the seeds of the ground. And when it is sown, it grows up and grows taller than any of the vegetables and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky then can nest in its shade. Now, friends, you remember that's a parable, right? A story. And in the story, Jesus said, I want to illustrate the kingdom of God. And how can I illustrate the kingdom of God? He uses that parable of a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. And yet when it is planted and it begins to grow, that all of a sudden that thing will grow up like a tree. Man, it'll have branches and the birds will come and nest in its branches. And friends, what I would argue is that the man who was born blind, that given an opportunity to see for the first time, he doesn't fully understand all that Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus is going to do. The only thing up to this moment the disciples understand is that Jesus is part of the kingdom of God, that he is there representing God. They don't understand about the death, the burial, the resurrection. They don't understand about the church. They don't understand about all the fact that these miracles are pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. They are just like that man who was born blind and given an opportunity to be touched by Jesus. They don't fully understand that Jesus then is going to have to give them a second touch and more revelation in their life that they could come to a point then in understanding that. Go back with me now to verse 25. I'm almost finished. Stay with me for a few more minutes. Verse 25. So Jesus placed his hands upon them again, and he saw distinctively, and he was cured. And notice the Bible says that he could see everything clearly. Friends, again, I would make the application as we look at our life today. What do you see? When you look at Jesus, what do you see? He's my Savior. He's my Savior. Well, what else is he? Well, you know, he saved me. He died upon the cross for my sins. Well, what else is he? Who else is he? What else is he doing in your life? You see, we're just like that blind man. That we only have one understanding of who Jesus is. And even though Jesus came along and touched this man a second time, that we need to move past those elementary things about Jesus and grow in our relationship with the Lord. Here's how the Apostle Paul described our lives here. He said, "For now we see indistinctively in a mirror, but then face to face, now know in part, but then I will fully be known as I'm fully known." And then he goes on and talks about the three things that is going to remain. So friends, right now it seems like that life, the things of God is dimly, right? We don't see clearly. And what Jesus then is doing and illustrating through the miracle of touching this individual, this man who was born blind twice, is that he wants to move those disciples from a place of only seeing him, from seeing him unclearly, to a place that they would understand exactly who he is. Now let's deal with that question here back in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, then the question there in verse number 27. It says, Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" You see how important that question is? Who do you say Jesus is? Man, he's a great guy. He's a teacher, right? He's compassionate. He does miracles. He heals people. He feeds people. He does all of these things, right? And what I would say is, if that's all that we have, then we're over here in stage number one. And all I'm doing is looking, and all I can see is people that look like trees standing over here. That I don't see any faces. I don't see any complexions. All I see is this tree over here, and it that must be a person, right? Friends, we need to move beyond that. We need Jesus to come along and touch us again, and we need to understand doctrinally and theologically who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And I ask you the question that Jesus asked those men, "Who do people say that I am?" Now notice all of the responses here. Here is seeing dimly, right? Notice what they say. Bible says that some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet like Moses. But then it gets very personal. And he looks at him and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Now friends, the good news is here that there is no human ingenuity. There's no human DNA that can come to a point and connect all the dots to realize who Jesus is. The Bible says very clearly that when Jesus asked the question in verse 29, that the Apostle Peter stepped up and he says, "You are the Messiah." If I were to turn to the parallel passage over in Matthew chapter 16, we would find very clearly that in the response of that, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, man, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven is the one who has revealed that to you, and you're right. And I will build my church upon that confession." And the confession is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he's come into the world, that he has given his life for you. He died in your place that you could have everlasting life. Friends, may we not be on the fence. May we not be struggling. May we not be in the shadows. May we know clearly who Jesus is. And Jesus may need to come along and touch your life a second time today and to move you out of your complacency, move you out of your doubt to a place that you can totally trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that that old boy was able to see clearly exactly when Jesus then healed him physically. What about your life? Who is Jesus? Man, if He's not your Lord, if He's not your Savior, if He's not the Son of God, if He's not someone you're resting in today, I would invite you today to come to Jesus. Come, accept Him, believe in Him, receive Him in your life, rest in Him, know Him, worship Him, sing to Him, glorify Him, all the things that we do as born-again Christians, right? Flee to Him. Give Him your life today. It's that urgent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for one of those great lessons that You have given to us in the lives of these disciples. And Lord, I'm there. I'm in the boat. And Lord, I'm in just the simple things of the fact of unbelief, that when You warn them about yeast, Lord, there I am saying, I don't have any bread. And Lord, we know that there's more to life than the physical. There's that spiritual. And Lord, I know that we're all here, every one of us here in this room here today, that we're born blind. And we need Jesus to touch us. And we need other people to bring blind people to the Lord. And Lord, I think about all the blind people that I know that are groping in the darkness and need someone to lead them to faith in You. And Lord, may I be challenged by that. Lord, I invite someone to come to the light this week and be challenged in taking the Word of God and planting it into the minds and the hearts of the boys and girls that You're going to trust us with in Vacation Bible School. Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, let today be that day that we see the miracle again of that spiritual blind person having the veil of their hearts removed and seeing clearly who Jesus is, that as the Lamb of God, as the Savior of the world, Jesus, save us today from our sins. And Father, in our time of prayer, we do want to bring our Vacation Bible School before You. And Lord, I thank You for those that have committed to work in this next week. And Lord, all the families that are going to entrust us with their boys and girls. And we just pray, Lord, for that blessing of taking God's Word and planting into the minds and hearts of these boys and girls. And Lord, give us favor. Lord, pray for those families that we'll minister to and the Word of God and all the activities that will be going on for Your glory and Your honor. Father, we want to see clearly. Lord, remove the dimness from our hearts and our minds and let the light of truth permeate us today. Lord Jesus, we give You this invitation and we know You're going to do Your work here, and we give it to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, this morning.